Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Y'all nice and woke up after that choir special. Some of y'all didn't know our choir had that much soul, but they do. They do. Great job in leading us, choir. That's a fun song to sing, but even more than the words and the tune is the hope that we have in Christ, that he has done so much for us. May we all sing glory hallelujah, because he's taken us from death to life and given us the hope that we did not deserve apart from his grace. So we can all join in singing that this morning. Amen. If you have your Bible with me, or Bible with you this morning, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, excuse me, I'm all over it. Still lost in that song. Matthew 13 will be our place today. Speaking of being all over it, we're going to be a little all over the place this morning in Matthew. We're not going to necessarily stick to one little section. We're going to jump around a little bit. Matthew chapter 13 will be our place. Some of you might still be saying, well, what about those verses in Matthew 12 that we still haven't covered? We're going to get there, okay? Patience. We're going to get there in a couple of weeks. So just kind of hang tight. We'll come back around to them here in the next couple of weeks. But for now, we're going to turn into Matthew 13 and begin a season here over the next few weeks of looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And so today, rather than looking at a specific parable, we're going to kind of do an overview of the parables in their entirety and examine why Jesus teaches from parables and what they mean for us. So if you will, grab your Bible, follow along with me. I'm going to begin today in verse 1 and going to read through verse 3. And then jump down to verse 34. So follow along with me. These verses are going to be on the screen as well if you need help following along. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. Matthew says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables." Now go down to verse 34 with me, if you will. Matthew says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Will you pray with me this morning? We'll take a look at our passage of Scripture together today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. God, thank you for giving us everything we need for life and for godliness. Father, it's all a gift of your grace. We praise you for that, Father. Give you glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Praised be your name. I thank you, Father, for this very text that we've read today. And Father, as we look at these verses, I pray for understanding. They can be challenging. They can be confusing. And Father, they can be misleading if we're not careful. So help us, God, today to have discernment and understanding. I pray, Lord, that even more than just mental understanding, you give us a spiritual understanding today. Help us, Father, to know what it is that you've called us to do as we hear your words this morning. So speak, Father. May we listen. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I want to ask an academic question. I want you to go back to your high school days. Some of you are in high school right now, so this will very much apply to you. How many of you have ever had to take the SAT? Anybody ever take the SAT? Anybody about to take the SAT? Okay, a couple of you, okay. So you're in luck today, because the day's for you. SAT prep starts right now, okay? So SAT, go back to your school days. If you were in high school, the SAT's been around a while. It's a standardized test that colleges use to kind of determine a graduate's level of understanding in certain subjects. They use it to determine who gets into their schools, who gets scholarships, so forth and so on. But if you have ever taken the SAT, you know that it is it's a beast. I mean, it's a long day. You sit there in that room and you take test after test, question after question over a variety of subjects. It is a grueling experience. But if you're familiar with the SAT, you know that there is one section on the SAT that is worse than any other. It's more challenging than any other. It's more frustrating than any other. And it's the section that we call the analogies. Anybody remember the analogies? You know what I'm talking about? Well, SAT prep this morning, pop quiz, okay? Here's your first analogy. Look at the screen. See if you can figure it out. This is the mess we had to do in school, okay? So figure it out. Beagle is to dog as blank. Okay, so take a look at it. You're trying to figure out the right comparison. So look at it. I'm not going to read the answers. Give you a second. You tell me which one you think it is. All right. On the count of three, tell me what the answer is. One, two, three. All right. Some of you are like, sit E. Yeah, because everybody else said E, right? I'm going to go with E. Yeah, the answer is E. A beagle is a type of dog, right? And a trout is a type of fish. So the two kind of comparisons, they make sense. Number one is D. Let me give you another one, a little harder. Okay, take a look at this one. Number two, sullen is to smile as, okay, let you read the answers. Give you a second to figure it out. Sullen is to smile as what? Okay, same thing on the count of three. Give me your answer. One, two, three. B-A-C-D-F, right? It's tough. A little challenging. Okay, this one's not quite as easy. Answer's B, right? Sullen, like if you're feeling sullen, there's not going to be a smile. If you're feeling reluctant, there's not going to be willingness, right? So kind of the antonym thing there. But listen, a little challenging. And here you get the picture. If you've never had to take the SAT, this is the stuff that we had to spend hours practicing and studying and learning. And it can be frustrating because you look at some of these comparisons, these analogies, and you're supposed to learn the parallel. This equates to this, so what's the other one that kind of goes along with it? And some of the questions are frustrating, some of them are confusing. Sometimes you read these things, and as a student, you feel more confused than a chameleon in a bag of Skittles. You just don't know what to do. Some of you will get that later. Think about it. Chameleon and the Skittles. Here's the thing. Sometimes, let's get serious for a minute. Sometimes when we look at the parables of Jesus, we feel the same way. You know, we read these parables, and a parable is a lot like those analogies. Jesus equates the kingdom of heaven to lots of different things. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. And he equates all these things in kind of some analogous form. And we look at these things sometimes and think, well, what does that really mean though? Like we kind of understand some of them. Some are easier than others. And if we're not careful, we can get confused and maybe we even gloss over these parables. And so today, what we're going to do is not so much SAT prep as we are some parable prep. We're going to look, before we get into the parables of Jesus, we're going to back up a little bit and get the 10,000 foot view and understand what parables are, why Jesus used them, what we need to be looking for as we study the parables, but more than anything else, what's the significance of these things for us today. So with that said, grab your outline this morning and follow along with me as we walk through today's text, and we're going to see today's big idea. As always, I'll try to leave you with one thing to ascertain from the text today, and here it is. Today's big idea: when Jesus speaks, we should listen with our hearts. When Jesus speaks, we should listen with our hearts. I told the early service, I realize that sounds a lot like a Disney movie, okay? I recognize that today, but there's meat to it, okay? Hang with me, you're going to understand why I selected that phrase today. We need to listen to him with our hearts, because there's a lot of people who don't. So with that said, let's jump into the verses. Right off the bat, we need to understand the setting of these parables, the setting of the parables. We see this in verse 1 and 2. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. Then the whole crowd stood on the beach. All right, so in these first couple of verses, we set the tone, we set the scene, we get the context and the background. Remember, context is always key when we're studying the scriptures. We never want to just pick and choose and clip out what we want. We study it in context. So what's been going on? Maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while. We've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew as a church. Jesus, in Matthew 12, was in the middle of his public ministry. He's been reaching, teaching, and preaching, those three hallmarks of the ministry of Jesus. And as he has been teaching and preaching and serving and working miracles and doing ministry, he made some enemies. And those enemies had a name. They were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the religious know-it-alls, if you will. And they had added all these rules and regulations, and they had their idea of what it meant to follow God. And Jesus did not fit in their box, if you remember. So the Pharisees didn't like Jesus very much. And they opposed him, and they questioned him, and they challenged him, and they tried to pick him apart. And in Matthew chapter 12, we saw things kind of come to a head around a situation where Jesus casts out a demon from a man. And the Pharisees ask him all these questions. They accused him of being Satan himself. And if you remember, at that moment, the Pharisees made up their mind that from then going forward, they were going to kill Jesus. Whatever it took, they were going to get rid of this guy once and for all. But Jesus casts out the demon from this man. And if you remember, he's at a house, and there's a crowd of people that gathered around. That's where he taught what we study studied last week about how he needs to have priority in our hearts and in our homes. And today, what Matthew tells us is, when was it? That same day, right? So the same day, Jesus just cast out the demon from this guy. There's a crowd of people that are gathered around. And we're told that same day, what does Jesus do? He goes out from the house and he walks down to the seashore where he's going to begin to teach. Now, just so you remember, I don't have a map today for you, but kind of picture in your mind, the Sea of Galilee is up in the northern part of Israel. On the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee is where we are. Jesus is teaching in the area near Capernaum. That's just kind of his home base for ministry. So naturally, as he walks down from the house, the sea's right there. So he goes down and he proceeds to go down to the beach. Now, what we're told here in these verses is the crowd is so big. The crowd comes and they press in and they gather around with Jesus and they begin to grow so much that there's not a whole lot of room left on the beach. So Jesus looks over and he sees a fishing boat and he proceeds to tell Peter, we see this in Mark, he proceeds to tell Peter, hey, I want you to get the boat out and let's push the boat out off the shore. Jesus gets in the boat, it's off a little bit from the shore, and the crowd presses in and fills in on the beach so that everybody's ready to listen to the words of Jesus. So kind of see it in your mind's eye. Get the picture. There you are. If you're there that day, you're sitting there. You're sitting on the beach. Jesus is there in the boat getting ready to teach. Now, some of you are thinking, I'd much rather be on a beach listening to Jesus than here listening to you right now. But this is the best you've got, okay? So here's Jesus. He's in the boat. They're on the shore. Now, let me give you one little interesting tidbit that we need to understand. Now, I've never been to Israel. I've never had that opportunity to go and see these things with my own eyes, but we live in the information age, and you can see pictures and videos online of these things. We believe we know exactly where Jesus was. It's what we call the Cove of the Sower. I've got a picture for you, if you will. Put that picture up. The Cove of the Sower looks like any old cove to you, but you can zoom in on the map, and you can find this place on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's where tradition tells us Jesus taught what he's about to teach in Matthew 13. And if you look at this picture, it's like a U, right? Jesus would be out in the water, in the boat. Everybody else is pressed in where those little trees and shrubs are, gathered around on the shore. Now, what's interesting, you can look this up on YouTube. There's lots of videos of it. This cove is interesting because of its natural acoustics. It kind of looks like an amphitheater, doesn't it? And so the sound would travel in this cove just as it would in an amphitheater. So Jesus could be sitting out there in the boat, the crowd all around him, hundreds of yards away, could all hear Jesus speak, even without amplification like we have today. Now, why is that important? Why did I take a moment to tell you that? It's important for one reason. As we look at the setting, Jesus in the boat, the crowds on the shore, understand this. Everybody there that day could hear Jesus. Everybody could hear him, but not everybody was listening. You with me? Everybody could hear him. They could hear what he was saying, but not everybody was listening. And that leads to our next point. So that's the setting of the parables. Let's look at the system of the parables. What is a parable, and what is Jesus doing with them? Verse 3 says he told them many things in parables. So what exactly is a parable? If I were to tell you, hey, give me a definition of a parable, what would you say? I've heard this definition my whole life. It's not original to me. I'm putting it there in your notes. I don't know who first came up with it, but it's the one I've heard my whole life. Here's what a parable is. Look at it with me. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right, so you know what it is. You're familiar with the parables. It's usually some type of a story, usually hypothetical or fictitious, right? Not necessarily about a real person or a real thing. But Jesus uses real stuff to give these images and these analogies and these word pictures. The word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which is the same word we get our word parabola from. Any math guys? Parabola, right? The little U-shaped thing. Parable means to throw something alongside. It means kind of two things running in the same direction. So what Jesus would do is he would take this illustration or an analogy, like a farmer or a seed or a bird or a tree, and he would say, think about this. Now let me teach you a message that kind of runs along with it. Parallel, parabole. We're running alongside one another. He would use worldly familiar things to his people to help teach a spiritual lesson, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And here's the thing. This was Jesus' preferred method of teaching. And this was how he liked to communicate. As a matter of fact, did you hear what Matthew said there in verse 34? He said, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Jesus taught lots and lots and lots of parables. Matter of fact, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see over 30 distinct, unique parables that Jesus teaches to the crowds throughout his ministry. And this isn't random. This isn't just that Jesus was sitting there someday thinking, how am I going to get across to these people? I think I'll teach in parables. No, what Matthew tells us is this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at it. You see it there on the screen. Matthew 13, verse 35 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. All right, did you catch it? Did you hear the phrase? You remember the phrase that I told you? Every time that we see this phrase in Matthew, Matthew's goal is to try to help us understand Jesus fulfills all of these prophecies. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. Right here, we see for the 10th time in this book, Matthew says, let me tell you an Old Testament verse Jesus fulfills. And this time he quotes from Psalm 78 and he says Jesus fulfills this prophecy of Psalm 78 that he's going to teach in parables. So we see where Jesus is sitting there in the boat, teaching the crowd on the shore. He's teaching in parables, the system of stories, analogies, comparisons. But this leads to the big question. Why? Why did Jesus spend so much time teaching in parables, and what was the purpose? Point number three. Let me tell you the secret. The secret of the parables. The secret of the parables. We see this in verses 10 through 17. There's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the parables. We need to be on guard against this. You know, a lot of people make generalizations and assumptions about these, not just because the parables can be somewhat hard to understand. They understand why Jesus taught in parables. Many people kind of think, well, Jesus kind of, well, it's like a sermon illustration, right? Jesus was trying to think of things to help people understand. That may make sense, but it's not necessarily why Jesus teaches in parables. To answer that question, we need to hear what Jesus has to say. Look at verse 10 with me. Why did Jesus teach in parables? It says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So there's the question. What's Jesus' answer? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. All right, what is he talking about? What does he mean? Hang with me. This is where it gets really important, but it also gets very hard. Why does Jesus teach in parables? According to Jesus, there's two reasons he teaches in parables, okay? The first one you may not like very much. The first reason Jesus teaches in parables is because parables conceal truth from unbelievers. Parables conceal truth from unbelievers. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I understand something. Let me just be very plain. Why did Jesus teach in parables? A lot of people think Jesus taught in parables to help everyone understand. But what Jesus just said is he teaches in parables to hinder some people from understanding. You with me? Do I have your attention yet? Jesus said he taught in parables because not everyone is going to understand what he has to say. Now that leads to a very important question. Why would Jesus not want everybody there to hear and to understand? I mean, isn't that the heart of Jesus, right? I quoted this verse in the first service. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that God desires all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would Jesus say this? Well, here's where we need to do a little digging. We need to remember the context. Who is Jesus, or whom is Jesus talking to? Who are the recipients of this message? Somebody tell me, who's listening to him that day as he's teaching in the boat? Somebody tell me. You're like, I don't know what answer he's looking for. I don't want to say it, right? He's teaching the crowds. The crowds of people, right? The crowds of people are gathered there. Remember the picture, the cove of the sower? They're all on the seashore. They're listening to Jesus. But who are the crowds, and why are they there? For that, we got to go back to Matthew 12, right? What's the context? Jesus has just worked a miracle and lots of people are coming. Everybody's hearing about this Jesus guy. What's he going to do next? Ooh, let's hear what he's going to say next. What story is he going to teach next? What's the next message? Maybe he'll cast out another demon today. And they're all coming together. Why? I'll put this in your notes. The crowds weren't followers of Jesus. They were just fans. They wanted to be humored, not humbled. The crowds were there on the beach that day because Jesus was entertaining to them. They didn't really care about what he had to say so much as they wanted to see him do something cool. He was the most entertaining thing going, right? I mean, it was like the little girls flocked to Taylor Swift today. Like, that's how people flock to Jesus. Where is he going? I got to be there. I got to see it. And so all these crowds are gathered together. But in their heart, listen to me, they're not really that interested in the kingdom. They're not really interested in repentance. They're not interested in a life change. They want to hear some special secret from a special guy who does special things. Their hearts are far from God. And we understand this not just because of the context in Matthew. We understand it because Jesus tells us that this is the way that people have been the whole time. He goes back and he says, for centuries, this has been the heart of the people of God. The Jewish people, their recurring problem. If you read the Old Testament, if you're reading with us in Scripture, what do we see? We're going through Exodus, right? And we see this pattern. What is it? God calls his people to trust him and follow him and obey him. And what do the people have a tendency to do? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to complain and we're going to go our own way because we have rebellious, stubborn hearts. The crowds that are standing there that day have the same problem that the people had had for centuries. And this is why Jesus quotes from Isaiah, again, fulfilling a prophecy. But notice what he says, Matthew 13, verse 14, concerning the crowds of people. He said, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Did you hear Jesus? He said, these people are dull in their heart. They're spiritually blind. They're spiritually deaf. Not only do they not know, they don't want to know. They don't have a desire to know. They aren't ready for the kingdom. They don't have a heart that's soft and supple and willing and repentant and yielded. Instead, they're stubborn. They are stubborn people who are far from the kingdom of God. You know, this brings back to mind something we talked about a couple of weeks ago. If you were with us in Matthew 12, when Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees, do you remember the big idea we shared then? That Jesus can forgive sinful hearts, but he won't forgive what? Stubborn ones. The Pharisees had the same mindset as the crowds. Let's see what he does next. Kind of stand off at a safe distance. I don't really want to follow the guy. I just want to see something cool happen. They were not interested in the things of God. So here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm teaching in parables. Because they're not going to understand. They're going to miss it. They're not going to get it because their hearts aren't ready. Their hearts aren't interested in it. They're hearing me speak, but it's going in one ear and out the other. Jesus taught in parables because they concealed truth from those who weren't ready to believe. But then there's a second reason. This one's a little more palatable. Jesus taught with parables because parables reveal truth to the believer. Parables reveal truth to the believer. We see this in verse 11 and 16 and 17. Now he's speaking to the disciples. It says, he answered his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So now Jesus turns from the crowds, and we have this little vignette where he's having a private conversation with his disciples. And what does he tell his disciples? He says, you guys get it. You have eyes to see. You have ears to hear. You have hearts that are ready to understand. And so he said, because of that, to you it has been given to understand the secrets of the kingdom, his word, not mine, the secret of the parables. Now, understand this. He's talking to a small group, right? the disciples, the guys that he called to follow him, to leave their vocations, to follow after him, to learn and observe, the guys who were going to begin to spread the good news of Jesus in the New Testament. These are the guys he's talking to. But understand, every time he speaks to the crowd, it goes over their head, they're not interested, but when he speaks to the disciples, they're ready to hear and ready to understand, as evidenced by their questioning. What's interesting is we're going to study the parables in the next few weeks. We're going to see a pattern. Every time Jesus speaks a parable, he never gives the meaning to the crowds. You'll never hear Jesus say, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And he tells it, "Oh, and by the way, let's stop and let me explain to you what it means." He never does that, not with the crowds. Instead, he'll speak the parable to the crowds, and then what does he do? He goes off with his disciples and he says, "All right, guys, let me tell you what this parable means." Why? Not because the disciples are special, we're going to see that in a moment, but because their hearts were ready. Now, they were kind of dim-witted sometimes and didn't understand and got confused the same way we all do. But down deep, they wanted to follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, "I'm teaching in parables to help you understand. I'm giving you these illustrations, giving you these analogies, these comparisons, so that you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God." He says, "I'm telling you how you can have a relationship with the Father. I'm telling you how to be a part of the kingdom." So much so that Jesus tells these disciples, he says, "You guys are so fortunate." He says, "For centuries, the prophets and the Old Testament followers of God longed for the day when they would see the kingdom in front of them." He says, "You guys get it. You get to see me. You get to see the kingdom. Hear the words of the Messiah." How blessed you are. Why? Because they get to hear the words of Jesus and help them understand. So notice the dichotomy. You with me? You have the crowds of people, throngs of them all over the shore, hearing the words of Jesus, but hardening their hearts. And then you have the disciples, smaller in number, right, who don't get it always either, but their hearts are hungry. They want to follow Jesus. They hear, they understand. This group, the parables confuse. This group, the parables help them to see what it means to be a part of the kingdom. Are you with me? Two distinct groups, two distinct purposes for the same parables. I told you there's a lot of misunderstanding. But here's where the rubber meets the road. What does this mean for us? Why am I taking a whole sermon, a whole week, not even to talk about a specific parable, but to talk about the parables in general? Because of this, the significance. Look at the significance of the parables with me. I want to share with you two things. How should we respond to this teaching in parables by Jesus? What do we need to understand? Let me give you two responses. Number one, we should be grateful for God's grace. We should be grateful for God's grace. I told you, when you see these parables, you're going to see two groups. The crowds with their hard and stubborn hearts, and the disciples with the hearts that, even though they don't always understand, they want to, right? And so here's the thing. You may look and say, "Well, if God's trying to not help these people understand, why is he helping these people understand? What's the difference between these two groups?" It's a very important question. Hang with me. Why did the disciples deserve to get the parables explained to them? Why did the disciples deserve to hear the message of the kingdom and get it? You know what the answer is? They didn't. They didn't deserve it. They weren't extra religious. They weren't extra scholarly. They weren't the cream of the crop. You remember who Jesus called to be his disciples? We did a whole sermon on this. Who were they? Fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots, ordinary Joes, right? They didn't have anything special about them. But you know what they had? A desire to follow Jesus. Jesus calls them from their life, their old life, and says, "Follow me." And they follow him. They don't always get it. They're not always the sharpest guys, or the brightest guys. They don't always understand everything, but they want to follow Jesus. And Jesus has called them out of a former life to a new life. So their heart's been changed. And here's what we need to understand. When we read these parables, sometimes you look and you're like, "Well, it's not fair. Like, why did they get it and the others don't?" We need to understand something very important today. It's there in your notes. It's only by God's grace that we aren't still part of the stubborn crowd too. It's only by his grace. You know what? We've got a lot in common with those guys on the seashore. We can hear the words of Jesus. We can harden our hearts. But you know what? Thankfully, at some point in your life, I pray that you're here today because you know Jesus, or at least you want to. Most people don't just come here and preach or preach because they want to be entertained. You're here because you have some spiritual capacity, some spiritual hunger, some spiritual desire. You know why? Not because you deserve it. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've done anything to distinguish yourself or differentiate yourself from anybody else. We are all sinners who stand before a holy God. And it's only by His grace that we were able to hear the gospel. It's only by His grace that we're able to read His word. It's only by His grace that we're able to have a relationship with Him. We don't do a thing to earn it. Let me prove this to you. Look at Titus chapter 3 with me. Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Let me sum that up. What he's saying is, we were the crowd. The sinful, stubborn, rotten, sinful crowd. That's us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here's the message. We were the stubborn crowd, but in steps Jesus, we hear the gospel, He changes our heart, He makes us new, and He gives us a desire to know Him and follow Him. Praise be to God, right? Glory to His name. But here's what we can't do. We can't read these parables and say, well, I'm over here on the good side of Jesus, and these parables are for me, and all those rotten sinners in the world, they can just, you know, they'll just miss it. That can't be our attitude. Our attitude has to be one of, Jesus, thank you for giving me your word. Thank you for giving me your grace. Help me to understand what you have to say. Which leads to the second application. What do we need to do with the parables? Be thankful. Be grateful for the grace of God. But then secondly, we should be mindful of Christ's message. Be mindful of His message. What's the purpose of the parables? To reveal truth, right? To reveal the truth about the kingdom of God. Now, if Jesus, you with me? If Jesus gives the parables to help us understand about the kingdom, may we listen. May we not harden our hearts. May we not resist Him. May we not reject what He has to say. Think about the parables. You know some of these stories. What are they about? They're about how we can come to know the Father. They're about how we can understand His love for us. They're about how we know our calling to share the gospel. The parables teach us what it looks like to live as part of the kingdom. But here's the thing. The parables are for those who will listen and pay attention. May we listen and pay attention. Amen? Jesus has given us the truth of His word. Who are we to sit back and say that it doesn't apply to us? So as we study these parables over the next few weeks, may we not just read them. May we not just try to learn more Bible facts. May we not say, well, that story doesn't really make any sense to me. Let's get on to something more interesting. Instead, you with me? When Jesus speaks from that boat and we hear His words, may we say, Father, soften my heart. Help me to hear what You're trying to teach me. Prepare me to respond to Your word. Not with a stubborn heart, with a soft one. And that gets us back to the big idea. I told you it sounds like a Disney movie, but it's more than that. When Jesus speaks, what do? We better be listening with our hearts. We're all guilty of it. We hear the words of Jesus, and it goes in one ear and out the other. We ignore it because we have no desire to change. But instead, when Jesus speaks, may we say, Father, speak. Your servant is listening. Help me to do what You called me to do. I told you there in the text today, we see this sharp delineation between two groups. It's a dichotomy, these two groups juxtaposed next to one another. Kind of like that analogy, right? You've got the crowds and you've got the disciples. They hear the same message, the same sermon, the same setting, but their hearts couldn't be more different. So let me ask you a question. Which crowd are you in? Crowd number one is the crowd who's just interested in Jesus because He's interesting or entertaining. Maybe you're here today, maybe you like the thought of Jesus, but you're not all in. You're not, I don't want to follow him. I don't want to devote my life to him. I don't want to be one of those radical guys. I'm just going to kind of keep my safe distance and see what he has to say next. That's you. Maybe your heart's been hardened. Maybe you're resisting God's call in your life. Maybe you've hardened yourself and are being stubborn and maybe resisting what he's asking you to do. You hear what Jesus said. If you keep that mentality, you will miss the kingdom. You'll miss it. You'll never hear what you need to hear. You'll never respond the way you need to respond. Maybe today, if you're here and you're part of that crowd, maybe today, the good news is Jesus is calling you out of that crowd to come join camp number two, to be a disciple, to know him and walk with him, to understand the kingdom, peace, hope, life, joy. Who doesn't want those things? But you have to humble yourself. And that gets to camp number two. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're like the disciples. You know what? I don't always get it either. I don't always understand everything. I certainly don't always do everything right. But you know what? I really want to follow Jesus. I want to hear. I want to learn. I want to listen. I want to do what he calls me to do. What about you? Maybe today, maybe even as a disciple, you've kind of gotten callous to his word a little bit, or maybe you're not seeking him like you should. Today, hear the parables. Hear what Jesus is saying. He's offering you the kingdom. May we not turn him away. So where do you stand today? We're hearing the same sermon the crowds heard that day from Jesus on the seaside. How will we respond? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I realize today's text is not necessarily the most exciting, but God, it's impactful if we'll allow it to be. I pray that we would not just gloss over these introductory verses as background information that's not important, but instead, Father, we would see ourselves in it. Lord, we're like the crowd who's hearing your words. The question is, how will we respond? Over the next few weeks, as we look at your parables, I pray that you give us a spirit of understanding. But God, why wait? Right now, give us a spirit of understanding. Give us a soft heart, not a stubborn one. Help us, God, not to hear your word and reject it or turn away, but instead, may we hear your word and say, yes, Father, show me, teach me, guide me, change me. So, Lord, what are you calling us to do today? What are you leading us to do in response to your word? Would you show us? And God, would you give us the courage to step out in faith and be obedient to what you call us to? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.